You'll find the text in Genesis 3, and especially at verse 15. Genesis 3, especially at verse 15. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Though I don't intend to confine myself to these words, but these will be, if you like, our text for the occasion. Now, we have been over a number of weeks now considering some of the basic Christian truths which are so important for us all to be clear about. We have looked, for instance, at the doctrine of the Bible, what we are to think of it, and at the doctrine of God, how we're to understand him. And I come now to consider sin and what it is. And we refer to this chapter as the fall of Adam, the fall of man into sin. Man, we say, was created in a state of innocence and fell into a state of sin. Now, why should we be looking at this? What is the relevance of this to your life and mine today? Well, let me begin like this, by saying to you that it is most important to understand what went wrong in the beginning of mankind's history. A lot of people today who never read the Bible and who never go to church complain like this. They say, if there is a God, though we don't think so, but if there is a God, he can't be very nice, because look at all the troubles in the world. Look at what's happening just now in Congo. And look at what's happening in Iraq. And they've got a long list of these places and things that they're able to cite and to quote when they want to complain against God. They say if there was a real God and a good God, he wouldn't allow all this murder and killing. Why do people get sick? Why is there so much crime? And they blame God, of course, for that. And they say, if there is a God, we don't believe in him, but if there is, then he's not worth worshipping, because he puts up with all these evil things in the world, when really, surely he had the power to do it much better than he's done. That's the complaint against God. So, in order to answer that complaint, you and I need to know what God has told us is the reason for the troubles in human society, the troubles that have dogged at the footsteps of man all through history, which are the explanation for the troubles in Congo and in Iraq and in every other place. And here it is. So we begin then, first of all, by noting that God put man at first in paradise, and that man's condition in paradise at first was a perfectly happy one, in which he lacked for nothing, but had everything good. Adam and Eve were perfect in body and in soul. We have no idea how beautiful Adam and Eve's bodies must have been. There wasn't a spot anywhere upon them which would spoil the beauty of their skin, their face, their hair, or anything. They were absolutely immaculate. If a Hollywood film star were to stand beside Adam and Eve, they would look like a peat stack by comparison, because Adam and Eve outshone and outshine and will outshine all human beings who've ever lived in this world in beauty and in grace. They had perfect bodies, and they had perfect minds and memories. Brilliantly academic, brilliant thinkers, because God made them absolutely perfect in body, in mind, and in soul. There never have been any like them, leaving aside just now the Lord Jesus Christ, of course. So, we must also add, they were profoundly religious. It's impossible to be a human being and not to be religious. And Adam and Eve instinctively knew the Ten Commandments. They didn't have them written in a book, as you and I do, and we can read them in black and white. They didn't have them like that. Adam and Eve had the Ten Commandments written in their heart and mind and soul, and they instinctively did them. It was second nature to Adam and Eve to love God with all their heart and all their soul at first, and to love one another as themselves. This was something which God created within them. They only lost it later on, as we see. Where did they live? Well, their home at first was what we call paradise, or the Garden of Eden. It was the most perfect place imaginable. The weather was perfect. The temperature was ideal. The amount of light and shade was just exactly what everybody would ideally wish. Their food was perfect. Their diet was ideal. Their conditions were 100% enjoyable and acceptable. That's the way God made it all at first. Then what did they have to do? Well, they were given certain things they had to do, certain responsibilities and certain privileges. One of these was work. God did not make us to do nothing. We were created to work. And God commanded that the man would till the garden and look after it. This was not a difficult task. It was something his body was entirely fitted for, and it was something which the climate and the conditions made it enjoyable to do. For 6 days out of seven, therefore, his work was to labor with his hands to the glory of God, in obedience to God. By the way, that's the way we should be. There's no excuse for idleness. I hope we live our life purposefully. I hope we realize that every day we should do something useful. Either we should learn a little more, or work a little more, or improve on things a little more. Never let a day go by in which you do nothing. Always add to your knowledge and understanding. Always try to do something every day which is work. It's a pity we couldn't get back to that in our modern society. The great emphasis today is not on work, but on getting away from work. You hear people on the radio, for instance, saying, "Oh, isn't it good? Friday's come round again. We can get away from work." That's a sinful attitude. God put us here to work, and to work hard, and to work to his glory. And Adam, although he was sinless at first and perfect, yet he was called upon to work 6 days out of seven, and then he was given a Sabbath rest in which he was to worship God in a special way, and then he was also given marriage. As you remember, God created the woman from the rib of the man. The woman was to be his helper, and she was to be his counterpart emotionally, physically, spiritually. She was to be his helper, so the two of them together would assist one another to do the things that God required them to do in this life. There was only one thing they were not to do, only one thing they were forbidden to do, and it was a very easy thing to avoid. You remember they were commanded not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil upon pain of death. You might say, why did God not let them eat that one tree? Well, I'll tell you. It was a test of their obedience. And it seems to me one of the best things they could have done immediately would have been to have built a fence and to make the fence right round that tree so they could not get to it. However, be that as it may, that's the thing that God commanded. They were not to eat from this one tree, not because it was poisonous or diseased or something. There was nothing poisonous or diseased of that kind in their experience. It was a test. This is the great thing that God is doing with you and me. He is testing us to see if we will keep his word. Because we are creatures, and God is the creator. God is the Lord of your life and mine. And he has every right as the commander and the dictator and the Lord to tell us how to live our life. That's why the Bible is given, to tell us how to live our life. And Adam and Eve were given that just as much as we are. They were told they could eat of any of the trees in the garden, or all of them, but there was this one tree. They must not eat of this one tree, not because I say it's poisonous, but because it was a test of their obedience. Would they do what God said or not? And the penalty for disobedience was death. as you well know. Now, that was their condition. They were placed under this condition, and the world was perfect, and so there was no reason whatsoever for anyone to complain against God. They had perfect bodies, perfect souls, perfect minds, a perfect environment, a perfect home, perfect food, perfect everything. But they were given this test to see if they would obey. And the same thing, in a way, is true of you and me. Will you and I obey the Bible, which is God's law? Will we do as God said? Will we live according to this book? That is a test that God places upon your life today and upon mine. So, secondly, then, we come to the entrance of sin. Sin is what spoiled it all, of course. What is sin? Well, sin is disobeying God's will, as that is made known to us. Sin is disobedience to the will of God. Whatever God has said we should do, we must do. If we do not do it, then that is sin. If we fail to do what he commands, then that is sin. We talk about two sides of sin, like two sides of a coin. Sins of commission, that's one side of the coin. Sins of omission, that's the other side of the coin. We must do all that God says, and we must do it with all our heart and soul. And we must do nothing whatsoever in any way that God forbids. Now, sin came in like this, you recall. Satan tempted Eve. And you may say, well, how did Satan come into the picture? Where did he come from? And the answer is, Satan was a fallen angel. By that, I mean he was an angel created with the other angels in glory. His heaven, the home, was a place where he dwelt in the presence of God with all the other angels. But in some way that we don't fully understand, Satan and many other angels rebelled against God. And sin began in heaven. And as a consequence of their rebellion against God, they were cast out of heaven by God like lightning. They fell from a condition of being perfect and holy and blessed. These angels, the head of whom was Satan, were cast out from heaven. And now, in that fallen, sinful condition, this evil spirit, Satan, the devil, as we call him also, he used a serpent, obviously at one time a handsome animal, to be his dummy, like a ventriloquist, to speak through this creature, not to Adam, notice, but to Eve. Now that was very cunning, very crafty. The way to deceive a man is very often through his wife. And a man, of course, is very much in love with his wife. And his wife's attitude to things is very important to him. So the devil, knowing that, takes advantage of Adam here and uses his power at the woman who was not the head of the home. The man was made the head of the home. The woman was his helpmeet, his assistant, if you like. And so Satan in his craftiness tempts not the man directly, but the woman. But his motive was to get at the man. For this reason, that terrible as it is for the woman to sin on this occasion, it was far more terrible for the man to sin. For this reason, that the man, Adam, was the representative of all the human race. If Adam were to sin against God, and Satan knew this, not only would Adam enter into a state of death, but the whole human race would have sin reckoned to it by imputation. And the devil, knowing this, used Eve as the instrument whereby he would get at the man to drag the whole human race down and to damn their souls in eternal punishment. That was his desire. And it is still his desire. That's the devil's great ambition, to ruin your soul and mine and the souls of all mankind. And he is very well practiced at this, having had thousands of years in which to tempt people to leave the paths of God, to leave the service of God, to leave the worship of God, to go away from churches, to ignore Bibles, to go away from the influence of the Christian faith, and to immerse themselves in the things of this vain world. In all of that, the devil is a great and practiced expert. So he tempts the woman. What should Adam and Eve have done? Well, the suggestion is, you see, that God was very cruel. God knows very well, says the serpent, or the devil speaking to the serpent, to Eve, God knows very well, if you eat of that tree, you'll be like gods. But God doesn't want you to be like gods. He's a selfish person. He wants to keep you in your place. He doesn't want you to have all the knowledge that he has. But if you eat of that tree, you'll be like gods yourself. Ah, so God is not kind. God wants to keep us in a state of subordination. And that was a temptation, you see, to be like God himself. So the woman ate and gave to her husband, and he ate. What should they have done? Well, they should have gone on their knees, and they should have said, Lord, we have this creature telling us here that we'll be far better eating of this fruit on the tree. But thou hast told us not to eat of this fruit on the tree. O Lord, we pray, reveal thyself and show us what we should do. In this dilemma, we're not sure what to do, Lord. Thou hast said one thing, they say another. What should we do? They should have had a prayer meeting, and they should have done nothing at all until God had made it clear that this was a lie and a deceit to destroy them. Oh, my friends, when you're faced with a dilemma in life, when you're faced with a temptation in life, do nothing without consulting the will of God. Don't do anything hastily or rashly. That's what ruins the souls of multitudes. They could have had a prayer meeting there and then and could have said to the devil, you just stand aside till we consult the Almighty. He's told us something. We're going to see what he has to say about what you're saying to us. If what you say is true, it's exactly the opposite of what he said to us. We're going to consult him. That's what people should do. If you're uncertain about what to do, go to the Bible, study it, get the truths of God's revealed will made known in your lives. That's the thing to do. Well, of course, they didn't do that. Who was worse? Was it Eve or was it Adam? Well, the simplest formula we have is this. Eve sinned first, Adam sinned worst. And his sin was worse because Eve simply ruined herself. But Adam ruined himself and all his posterity, all his children in the whole history of the world. Now that needs to be understood. My friends, the sin which Adam committed in disobeying God and eating from the forbidden fruit is a sin which we call a sin of a public person. Adam was a public person. He was the representative, the covenant head within the covenant of works, which is the arrangement God made with mankind, a covenant called a covenant of works. It was conditioned on absolute total obedience. But when Adam disobeyed God, he broke the covenant of works, not only for himself, but for all his children, for you and me and all the rest, all down to the end of history, down to the end of time. And consequently, we speak about this sin as being a sin imputed to all his posterity. Now, this is what happens whenever a little baby is born, indeed before the baby is born, in its mother's womb. As soon as a little baby boy or girl is in its mother's womb, before it's born, as soon as it comes into existence as an individual, personal child, in his mother's womb, the sin of Adam, the first sin of Adam, is imputed to it. And he or she is reckoned as guilty of the sin of Adam's first disobedience. I'll come back and say a little more about that in a moment, but that's why we're all sinners. Even before we open our mouths and speak, or lift a hand to move or touch anything, or our feet to go anywhere, we are counted as sinners before we leave our mother's womb, because the sin of Adam is reckoned to us within the covenant of works. Of course, there are other forms of sin. There's also depravity, which means that we're all born with a bad heart. You see, it works like this. Because sin is imputed to the baby before it's born, the Holy Spirit is withdrawn from the child. If we were all born sinless, if Adam had not eaten from the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, then every baby would have the Holy Spirit from its conception and would be born and grow up with the Spirit filling its soul and teaching it the things of God. And would be born, and as soon as a child was born and was able to think at all, the first thing children would do is they would thank God for food and drink and for mother and father and the goodness. Every child would worship God instinctively. But alas, depravity is what we have. And in addition to that, we have what we call actual sins. That is, bad words we say, bad deeds we do, bad thoughts we think. We refer to those as actual transgressions. Now, here is an important point to understand. You may say to me, why does God count me guilty of something which Adam did thousands of years before I was born? Why does God reckon his sin to be mine? And the answer is, as I've said, it is because of the special arrangement under which God created Adam and Eve. They, being in his image and having immortal souls, were related to God within the terms of what we call the covenant of works. That is, an arrangement God made such that the action of Adam was the action of all his children. He acted representatively. We have a sort of faint illustration of this even still today, insofar as supposing two nations are at war. Let's imagine, go back to the last world war, Britain and Germany. Let's put it that way for simplicity's sake. Well, before the war began, representatives of this country went across to Germany, and they spoke to the German leaders and said, can we not find some way of stopping this war going forward? And these representatives, you see, spoke up for us as a nation, not simply for themselves as individuals. They had representative powers. They were delegates on our behalf. And the day came, I think it was in September of 1939, when there was no way the war was going to be stopped. Events were taking their own course. So our Prime Minister and then the King of the day signed a document called a Declaration of War. War is declared against Germany. Was it September, I think, of 1939? Doesn't matter when it was, but they acted for us all. Well, you may say, well, I live in the north of Scotland. I don't want to go to war with Germany. No, but our representative acted on our behalf, and as a consequence of his signing of the Declaration of War, we are at war with Germany, whether we wish to be or not. Our representative had acted on our behalf, and it's now an action which has been done. It is exactly like that. Now, so it was, dearest friends, when Adam sinned against God. He was our representative. He acted on behalf of us all. And that is why God, in righteousness, imputed to him and to his posterity the sin of which he is guilty. Now, let me make it clear. No other sin of Adam is imputed to us. Whatever sins he did later, no doubt he did very many. Some of them are in this chapter 3. One sin, for instance, that he committed was blaming his wife when he should have blamed himself. Didn't he? When God said, what's this, Adam, you've done? He said, the woman gave to me. The woman whom you gave to me, she has given me the fruit of the tree, and I did eat. He started blaming his wife. Now, that was a sin in itself, to blame somebody else for his own fault. Something we all do, I'm afraid, sadly, and ought not to do. But that sin of blaming his wife is not imputed to us. The only sin which is imputed to mankind is his first sin, because his first sin broke the covenant. And all the other sins after that were his private sins. Adam ceased to be a public person as soon as he broke the covenant of works. After that, he was a private person, and all his sins were his own. And you and I are private persons, and all our sins are our own. My sins will not, except indirectly, be your responsibility, and your sins will not be mine. What a mercy. The fathers are not to be put to death for the children, nor the children for the fathers. That's a law of God. but, and that's a great merciful one too, but at the same time, Adam's first sin being the sin of a public person who was the head of the covenant of works is a sin, the only sin which is imputed to us all. Now, what was the judgment upon Adam's sin? That's the next thing, the judgment upon Adam's sin. Each person now has to answer for their sins. God appeared and he called Adam, "Where are you?" Not because God did not know where they were, of course. He knew very well where they were. But he was summoning them to account for what they had done. There has to be judgment, my friends, with God. Because God is infinitely holy and just and righteous, there has to be judgment in this world. And our nations will do well when they get back to punishing sin as it needs to be punished. One of the great crimes in this country by governments is they are not punishing sin. They are not punishing murder. They are not punishing all the sins. And people are getting away scot-free almost with extremely serious crimes which governments are called upon by God to punish. It is a sin for a government not to punish with capital punishment those who commit the sin of murder proven in a court, in a fair trial. It is a sin of governments not to do that. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man. And our nation and other nations like us will never recover a state of real decency and safety and propriety until we get back to observing the commands that God has given to governments to exercise that authority to punish the wicked. There has to be judgment in this world because God is the God he is, a God of righteousness and holiness and truth. So God now summons these parties to him for judgment. Adam was the first one. What did he do? Well, he blamed his wife, as I said. But Adam's punishment was that he would have to eat of the fruit of the tree. He would have to eat of the fruit of the ground, I should say, in the sweat of his brow. That is to say, his punishment now would be hard labor. Hard labor. The earth would hardly bring forth fruit for him to eat. This was his punishment. And at the end of his life, he would return to dust. And that's what happens to us all. That's why we die. That's why we have graves and cemeteries, graveyards, undertakers. There'd be no need for these if Adam hadn't disobeyed God. There'd be no need for doctors, no need for nurses, no need for lawyers, I suppose. All these things came in because sin came in. The punishment of Eve was that motherhood would bring her physical trials. And her husband would rule over her. That's something I put to you for discussion. I won't dwell on it now. My husband shall rule over thee and have dominion over thee. Interesting thing in itself, but I won't dwell on it now. It's worth meditating on that. Then, the punishment on the serpent was he was to be cursed. Of course, that also comes to the devil himself. He is cursed. Now all of this was God's judgment upon sin. And in the end of history, as you know, there's going to be a great day of judgment. There's got to be. So that everything that you and I have done right and wrong, whatever it is, God is going to speak about it. He's going to speak about the sins that have been committed, and he's going to put everything right. The wicked who have not repented will be punished, and the righteous who have served him faithfully and patiently in this world, they're going to be comforted and rewarded. And those whose names have been blackened unrighteously, they're going to have their names defended and vindicated in the day of judgment. So that's why we mustn't get too upset if people say untrue and unkind things about us. If they're not true, this mud will fall off in a day of judgment if it doesn't fall off before then. It doesn't matter what people do to you. They can even kill you. But as long as we do what is right, God will vindicate us in the end. Then there are, we're told here, certain losses. First of all, man was now no longer sinless, but a sinner, totally depraved. Then the curse of God meant that everything in the universe was placed under vanity. In other words, God put a twist in everything, from the universe out there to the sun, the moon, the stars, to the earth down here. Everything has a twist in it. It's all gone wrong because God has made it go wrong. The whole creation is out of kilter. God made it now as a consequence of our sin to be like that. Tidal waves, earthquakes, volcanoes, germs, diseases, viruses, sicknesses, all these things came rushing in because of the sin of man. And of course, above all, death, the wages of sin. Now, this is how we must understand history. This is why the world is the place it is. This is why people are slaughtering in Congo. This is why people are killing each other in other parts of the world. This is why Scotland and England and the rest of the world are the places where they are. Sin has ruined man's nature. And it would all be bad news if there were not something that God says in my text, which is extremely comforting as we come toward the end of our meditation today. Verse 15 says, God, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. First of all, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. Now, the seed of the woman is the Lord Jesus Christ, especially. He is the one who is the Saviour, who was born of the Virgin Mary. And this is a prophecy of the coming of the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. God is here saying to Adam and Eve, though you have sinned in this way, yet there is a Saviour going to come, the seed of the woman, born of the woman. And we see this fulfilled when we look a little bit further down in verse 21. God made something for Adam and his wife. And these things that he made were coats of skins which he put upon them. God took away the fig leaves and he put upon them the coats of skins. Now this is a symbol or a illustration, a picture if you like, of what the Lord Jesus Christ does for all those who trust in him. He covers their nakedness with his own garment of salvation, the robe of righteousness, as we call it. Then there's this enmity, which means hostility or warfare, between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. Well, that is between Christ and the devil. You can see that very much in the life of Christ. The devil hated Christ. The devil did everything to destroy Christ and to tempt Christ, but he did not succeed. But there's more here. The seed of the woman is not only Christ, but his people as well. And there is hostility between genuine Christians and those who are not true Christians. There is a warfare, if you like, between them. Jesus refers to this. Do not think, he said, I came to bring peace on the earth. I came not to bring peace, but a sword. From henceforth there will be three against two in one family, and two against three in the same family. Father-in-law against father-in-law against the son-in-law, the mother-in-law against the daughter-in-law, parents against children, husband against wife, etc. Those who love the Lord Jesus Christ and those who do not love the Lord Jesus Christ are, in a sense, always at enmity between themselves. Solomon puts it like this. Solomon said, the righteous is abomination to the wicked and the wicked to the righteous, because their characters are different. And that has been the case all the way down through history, and it's as true today as ever it was. What else? Well, finally, it shall bruise thy head, talking to Satan, and thou shalt bruise his heel, referring to Christ. The bruising of the devil's head was when the Lord Jesus Christ died upon the cross. Christ's heel was wounded by his sufferings on the cross, but you can suffer the wounding of your heel without being mortally wounded. The Lord Jesus Christ was wounded in his heel, but the devil in his head. The cross was where Christ triumphed over all the principalities and powers of hell and darkness. And the devil now knows his time is short. His days are numbered. He goes around to drag people down to temptation, sin, and hell if he can, but he knows very well a day is coming when he will be cast into the lake of fire and brimstone with all the wicked who have followed him in this life. But as the righteous who trust in Christ will be taken to glory, and there, through the righteousness, not their own but his, they'll be admitted into the Heavenly Father's house. So the wonder of it all is, you and I, if we're Christians, you and I, if we're real Christians today, we are better off in Christ than even Adam was before he fell. And all of that, thanks be to God.